Now, if you will turn with me to John's Gospel this morning, we're going to read there in chapter 14, first of all. John, chapter 14, we've been studying in these morning services the Epistle of John in recent weeks, but now this morning we're going to turn on this Pentecost Sunday as we remember and celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to look at some of these verses in the Gospel of John this morning. First of all, then, in chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus was saying, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And turn over to chapter 16 and verse 8. When he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them or receive them all now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God bless these words to us and help us to understand them, so that we might live in accordance with them. I remember a long time ago, when I was a young lad, and I was at school in York. I was at a boarding school at that time, and at that school we were told that the king was going to visit the agricultural show in York City, or just outside the city. Now, when I talk about the king coming, you'll realize it was a long time ago. And we were told, we were promised that he was going to come, that we as schoolboys were going to have a half day off and be able to go to the agricultural show, where we'd see the king and the queen and young princess Elizabeth, and be there on that occasion. So the promise had been made, and we were told that. We went in great excitement, most of the excitement because we had half a day off school. But anyway, we were looking forward to it and enjoying our time immensely, all there armed with little small Union Jacks. Now, where we went in, and we had to stand at a place along the various paths that had been roped off and marked out between the different shows of cattle and animals and agricultural equipment, and we were there standing at one of these paths and had a good place. But we were rather far away from the gate where the royal car was going to come in. But when the time came, and we were watching our watches closely, and within about a minute or two — they say it's the privilege of royalty to be late — but within a minute or two of the time we'd been told, we heard a band striking up in the distance, and we heard people cheering in the distance. Most of us looked at each one another here, not yet cheering, waiting until it was our turn. And we were standing there, but we could hear the cheering, we could hear the band playing, we heard something was happening, and we began to get excited. And as we were standing there and not seeing very much, we eventually saw a flag go up where we knew there was a platform. And a flag went up, and the royal standard was raised in the flag. And as it was raised up, as we saw that happening, then later on more people started cheering and it got quieter. And then we heard one or two short speeches of welcome. And the king said a few words of opening this agricultural show, and presumably cut a ribbon or something, although we couldn't see that from where we were. But something was happening already, and we could sense it. And then, after a while, after the speeches, then the king and the queen, they began to do their walk around, and they came past. And they came past where we were, all standing with our flags and our cameras and so on, ready to receive the king as he walked past. Today we celebrate Pentecost, who has been called the King of Kings, but certainly he represents the King of Kings in our lives and in our ministry here. And when he came on that day of Pentecost, let's just remind ourselves, as he was there, the disciples were there in the upper room, and they were there in the upper room. They'd been praying for about 10 days, off and on, since Jesus had ascended. Pentecost means 50 days, 50 days from the Passover, 50 days from the crucifixion. The 50th day had arrived, and there was a sound of wind, first of all. That was the first notification, a sound of the wind. I don't know if there was a wind blowing, but there was a sound of wind on that occasion. And they heard the sound, and they saw something. There was a sight like flames of fire or tongues of fire. Flames of fire appeared there as well. And they heard the speech in their own languages, different from the tongues of Corinthians that the church had to be corrected about the usage of later on. But here the speech in their own languages, explaining what was happening and what was going on. The promise of old had come. So we celebrate the promised Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. At the Feast of Weeks, the Jews will be celebrating the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of the main harvest that is to come later. This is the grain offering. An offering is given. In Thailand, in many of the country churches, way out in the country, these small churches, at about this time of the year, in May or into early June, the farmers come to a church service, the Christian groups, and they come there, and the table at the front is loaded with different offerings and items that they've brought. They will bring an egg, or a little saucer with some grain on it, or a little plastic bag with corn seeds for planting corn in the cob, and they'll bring it along and lay it there for a dedication. And these are offered to the church as a kind of first fruits. But the idea is that there will be a blessing that day on the grain, on the eggs, on the chickens, on whatever is brought and offered, so that the harvest will be good. And they come at the beginning of the sowing and the planting season, asking for God's blessing on their work and on their life. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us at the beginning of Christian life, seeking to be the first fruit, the beginning, the introduction of all the promises and blessings that come from God concerning the future and concerning the long term in heaven as well. That's why this is the first fruit time. That's why the giving of the Holy Spirit is talked about as a seal, as just the beginning, just a tasting of what eternity is going to be like if we will receive Him and come to Him in this way. This is the promise. This is the promise. I want to look at the promise. This is my first point, the promise. Then we'll look at the person, and then we'll look at the power of the Holy Spirit, or at least an aspect of it. And I want to look first at the Old Testament and see what God is doing in promising the Holy Spirit. What is the aim, first of all, of God's working in our lives at all, in this world at all? God has created this world for a purpose. And He created personalities, you and me, persons, and put us into this world. And at first it can seem very pointless or aimless. But we are told in the Bible and in this book of Ezekiel, but I'm only going to quote a couple of verses from it, but earlier in Ezekiel 35, 36, He has been talking about God producing a people for Himself. And that was His aim in creation. That was His aim in creating mankind. That there would be a people for Himself. A people for fellowship and relationship with the living Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. That was His aim. I know we fouled it up. We made a mess, or at least Adam and Eve did, starting things off, and we've followed pretty hot on their tail ever since. And so, but God is still trying to do that. God, it tells us here, is favoring His people, particularly His chosen people, the Jews. He tried to help them. He tried to lead them and guide them and direct them. He tried to bless them, and they keep scorning Him and refusing Him and turning to their own ways. But that was His aim. And His aim was to make them fruitful and have a good life and a happy life and an enjoyable life. But because they wouldn't go God's way, they weren't getting the very things God wanted them to have. And the main problem was just their plain lack of response. It also calls it lack of obedience. Well, I think we react negatively to a word like that. Who's going to command me around? Make me a puppet to obey Him all the time. And we react negatively before we think that it's the living, loving God who is trying to speak to us. But by obedience, He means just respond to my love. Respond to my desires. Respond to them. But they didn't respond. So it led to banishment, sometimes called punishment. It led to disaster because they went their own way in life. And it was in that context, in Ezekiel, that Ezekiel then comes out with these words of promise. First, God says, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. You know, particularly, the sin particularly referred to is the idols. Well, there are many other sins that we need cleansing from, but the idols means we've turned from God and we've turned to another way. Get it? We've left that relationship and we're going to do our own thing. That's the worst sin. That's what He's going to cleanse us from. All right, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out your flesh, a heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe all my ordinances, because that is the way of blessing. Do we want blessing? Do we want to be in tune with the Creator God who made us for such a joyful purpose? A new heart. You see, he's going to come to the very crux of the problem of an unresponsive heart, and he will give us a new heart, a new spirit, a new attitude, a new motivation will come. And he'll deal with the real problem, the heart of stone, the heart of stubbornness, the heart that says, blow them, I'm going to go my own way. And we are so proud and so hard that once we've talked or lived that way, it's so hard to humble ourselves and come back and say, well, maybe the Bible was right all along. Maybe there is a God who does love, who does care. It's hard to say that. It's hard to allow the gentle Holy Spirit, who will never force you, to come into your life and change your heart from a heart of stone to a responsive heart of flesh. Put his Holy Spirit in them. This shows us clearly what God's attitude is to sin. It shows us clearly that by ignoring God and leaving him out, that is disobedience, that's going to miss out on everything. It shows us the holiness of God and that he must punish sin, or he will at least let it take its own course. If we say, I want, not God, but this in life, in his gentleness, he says, all right, you can have it. And that applies to us who are long-term Christians as well, when our heart begins to harden. But the Holy Spirit comes, and the promise is that he will cleanse us and that Christ will come and take away our sin. And he has sent his Holy Spirit. The words we read in John chapter 14 are the promise of Jesus. Jesus makes a promise also. And in his promise, he is saying that the Holy Spirit is coming in love, and those who love me will obey me. Those who love will respond to the truth and will respond to the living God. That's what he's saying. If you love me, you will obey me. This is his criteria of love. Do you say I love God? If you say you love God and you can't obey him and you can't live in the right way, then what are you saying? That's the criteria with God. You know, a child will sometimes say to a parent, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy. But they still cause pain. They can still bring disappointment. Yes, I love my mother. I love my father. But isn't there a hardness, sometimes a pride? They want their own way and they go their own way, and they've to learn from their own mistakes. At least we hope they'll learn from their own mistakes. But it can bring grief to the parents. Real grief. What about a husband to a wife? Husband tells his wife, I love you. A wife says to a husband, I love you. But thoughtlessness, inconsiderateness, unkindness can bring pain and hurt. We say we love. So there is another counselor who can come, another comforter, another encourager, said Jesus. I will go, but he will come, and he will take of me and of mine and of my love and of my mercy and my forgiveness and my enabling and strength. And this comforter and encourager will come to you. The paraclete the one that is called in, the comforter, which means to strengthen, the one who comes to strengthen. And I will pray the Father, and I will give you another counselor, comforter, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, Truth Spirit, not an influence, a person. Let's get that clear. Jesus makes it very clear. He talks about he, in most of the translations. It is a person that we are talking about, not an influence. And this is the promise. And so we need to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Who are we talking about? The third person of the Trinity. This is where Jehovah's Witnesses get all mixed up. They'd say we've got three gods. No, we have one God, three persons. Now, we don't fully understand this, because for us, anybody with a split personality or something like that has got real problems. But that's a split personality. Here are three persons in one Godhead. And it's the third person of the Trinity that we talk about now, who comes as a person to help us. You see, it says here in the RSV that he will teach us. He will teach you. Some translations drop out the he, but it's definitely one who comes as a person. Because we are talking about relationships, the relationship with him. World peace depends on resources. World peace depends on circumstances. The peace in Ireland depends on them stopping fighting and stopping blowing other people up. The peace that we want in quietness in our house with noisy teenagers is peace for them to turn the radio off or the cassette player down so that we can have peace in the circumstances, peace because of taking away noise and trouble and difficulties. But the peace that God is talking about is peace in relationships. It is a person who comes and talks about peace with God and peace with one another, even when there's noise and trouble and sickness and death and terrible circumstances. We're talking about a peace in relationship. And it's a bit different. And we need to get through to that. And when we talk about our family problems and family difficulties, it's not just, will you stop arguing? Will you stop shouting at me? It's not that. It's more than that. Can we be filled with a peace and a love even when they do shout at us and criticize us? It's hard. That's why we need help. We need help. We need encouragement. We need a comforter. We need one to be with us in those circumstances. That's what I'm offering you. A person. To help in relationships with God and with one another. He will teach you. That's what God's peace depends on. In verse 26 it said of chapter 14, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you. See the flow of concepts there? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, just by taking out the problems and making everything lovely. That's what we want. That's what people are saying. What about all this massacre of children in Zaire or anywhere else that's going on in different places? All this cruelty that's going on to the innocents. They should stop that. Yes? That's what the peace in the world is trying to do. But I have another peace, a deeper peace, that even when the world still wallows in its sin, you can have the peace of God through the Comforter. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amazing words. See the flow, though. See the concept. See what it is Jesus is trying to get through to us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes of Jesus and gives it to us so that it can become practical indeed. In chapter 16, we saw it again. Chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that have come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He, not it. We need to get that very clear, that the Spirit is not just an influence, a nice feeling. It's a person. He is a person. He is God, sent from Jesus, sent from the Father, to be with us and to give us the fruits of peace, love, joy, etc. That's the promise. That's the person. And now the power. Now again, power can be misunderstood. The Bible talks about the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's so easy to misunderstand it. So I want to think of it more as the work of the Holy Spirit. Power we tend to be afraid of. We think somebody's going to force me. Somebody's going to dominate me. And we react negatively before we even understand the meaning. So let's take it this work. The work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, what is he seeking to do? Verse 8 in chapter 16 said, "And when he comes, he will convict the world, if you like, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now those are the three key words that Jesus picks out and says, these are the words that show and tell us of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in mine. So let's look at these three words just briefly. He will convict, as the NIV puts it, he will convict us of guilt concerning these things. He will convince us, the RSV says. And so this is interesting. We start talking about conviction of sin and guilt, the very things that the world are trying to avoid. And say, don't talk about those things. You just get a guilt complex. And you'll get all mixed up. But what does he mean? Let's look at the words and see. Remember that the greatest sin is unbelief. The greatest sin is rejecting God. The greatest sin is snubbing God. Think of that. Hey, just a minute, I can hear you say. Did you say snub God? Scorn God? Oh, I wouldn't do that. I believe in God. I believe he's there. I believe in God, all right. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe those things, yes. But the Holy Spirit comes first to convict of sin, it tells us, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Believe in the New Testament means to believe mentally and accept. To trust and obey, if you like. To believe and accept. And they don't believe and accept. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to declare Christ. Think for a moment. If Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is the Son of God, then his death was the worst murder in all history. It wasn't just killing another created being. It was an attempt to kill and get rid of God himself. So that makes the murder of Jesus the worst in all history. Now, if we ignore that, If we say that's what we believe and we ignore it, and we ignore what he's done, we are scorning him by not accepting him and just saying, Lord God, your son Jesus, if he really is God and really your son, and he came into the world and the people of this world killed him and rejected him and scorned him, then I'm doing the same. Am I? So what value is your belief now? Does this make you feel a little bit guilty? Do you feel a little bit guilty that the times we've kept God out of our lives, we haven't prayed about things, we've done things in our own strength, we've ignored him, we've ignored going to church, we've ignored the Bible and haven't read it to understand and really say, well, there is a God, I believe there's a God, but we don't listen to what he says. We're scorning his word. We're snubbing him. Do you feel a little guilty? If you feel a little guilty about that, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Gently and quietly in your heart. That's his work. He's not forcing you in great power. He is gently trying to make you feel a little guilty, feel a bit convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and has died for you, and he is whispering in your heart, don't leave him out of your daily life and problems. That's the first word. The second word is righteousness. Not unrighteousness. He's not talking about sin now. Well, it is related, obviously, but not fully. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about holiness. And so the Holy Spirit now, in his work of holiness and righteousness and goodness, is trying to say something to us. He's trying to say to us that Jesus, when he died, was righteous. Because he is taking of Christ and revealing it to us. And so he is saying to us, Jesus was righteous. Well, why then did he die? Why then did he die on the cross? And if he is the Son of God, that worst murder in history to a righteous man, a righteous God. And also he is saying to us that we can be made righteous through Christ. That's what he's trying to get through to us. Jesus was given the cruelest punishment that they could devise in his time. Nailed and left to die. The cruelest thing they could think of, or the cruelest thing they had officially at that time. And it was unjustified. Pilate, the judge, the very man in charge who sent him to the cross, could not find a reason for doing it. Is the Holy Spirit whispering in your heart that Jesus is God, is righteous and holy? If he is whispering that in your heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you say, well, maybe Jesus, I've got a feeling here, maybe Jesus really was who he said. If he really was who he said, and it might be true, then that is the work of the Holy Spirit on the subject of righteousness that can also be ours, he is saying, gently, quietly, not pushing you into anything, but waiting to turn the heart of stone into a tender heart of response. And the third word is judgment. Judgment. It sounds harsh. It sounds cruel. Oh yes, judgment. Here we go again. Hellfire and all that. But listen to what it says concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Judgment. Satan is judged. The prince of lies is judged. Do you not feel in your heart, don't we all feel to some extent, that in the end of the day, things have got to turn out fair and right? That wrong should be punished, and right should be rewarded. Isn't there a feeling in our hearts, to that extent at least? Things ought to be fair. They're not. So there needs to be a form of leveling up, of judgment, if you like, of assessment of the situation and of our attitudes. The prince of lies is judged already, we are told. And the Holy Spirit softly and gently is saying in our hearts, are you going that way? To reject the way of God and the way of Christ? Are you going to go that way and scorn what Jesus has done? The ruler of this world and the ways of this world and the lies of this world is already judged and condemned. What would that say for us if we continue to reject? Do you have that feeling inside, that there should be a righting of wrongs and a rewarding of right? If so, that's the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. When He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it unto you. That is the gentle, comforting, encouraging work of the Holy Spirit. Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace in the relationship with God and with man. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, peace for your souls. The promised Holy Spirit is working in your heart, not to force you, but gently. Let Him do His work. And let Him bear His fruit in each of our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, which teaches us these things. And we thank You for this gentle working of the person of the promised Holy Spirit. Yes, Father, there are so many times each day, each week, that we have ignored You and we have gone our own way. And we in our stubbornness find it so hard to change and be a bit different, be a bit more enthusiastic, a bit more willing to follow, a bit more willing to read Your word. Oh Father, forgive us. Take out that heart of stone. And humble us before You, the living Almighty God. Don't leave us to our own devices, but work in our heart and help us to respond to that gentle, loving, comforting, encouraging work. Give us a new heart, we pray, and place Your Spirit within. Amen.